The first reading is from James chapter 1, verses 17 to 27. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Hear the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading is from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. And 14 to 23. You, Lord Jesus Christ. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders, and they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah the prophet prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then, do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the stomach, not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out in the sewer?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "It is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." For the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Can't preach without a Bible in my hand. Now you know how to silence me. Let me pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight now and always, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple of years ago, I was, as I often did on a Saturday morning, catching up with the crew at the op shop in the parish I was vicar of. And there was a new person on the team who had been detailed to assist in the silver cleaning that morning, being mentored by somebody who had a great deal of experience in the cleaning of silver and making it fabulous. The new person expressed some frustration. It didn't seem how much effort and elbow grease and silver she applied to this particular object, it didn't get any prettier. Her mentor looked across and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have given you that. The plate's almost all worn off. It'll have to go in the bin." That's the thing with silver-plated things. There's only that thin veneer and underneath something much less attractive. Where's the silver sugar bowl donated to the op shop? That's regrettable, but not a big deal. But when it's a human, that's very regrettable and quite a big deal. We have a word for it, don't we, call? We call it hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is an interesting word in itself, and it comes from the ancient Greek theatre world, where somebody was appearing to be something they were not. Now, if you're in a theatre group, that's your job, right? To appear to be something you're not. But for the rest of humanity, in the ordinary business of interacting with other ordinary people, hypocrisy is not helpful. Appearing to be something you are not is a great way to undermine trust and to lose other people's confidence in you. That's why Jesus condemns hypocrisy wherever he sees it, and seeks to encourage in his followers, well, the closest word in our contemporary vocabulary, I think, is integrity. If something has integrity, it's strong, it's solid, it's consistent, it's the same all the way through. The difference between a piece of solid timber and a thin veneer over chipboard. The question isn't how good does the surface look. The question is, what do you get if you drill down to the middle? If you haul out a core sample, is it the same as what you first saw? And that's what Jesus is asking of his followers. That's the key question for us today as we respond to these two readings. Because James is basically telling his hearers how to be the kind of people that Jesus wants them to be. If someone was to drill a core sample into you, what would they get? And would it be a surprise? Or would it be exactly what they expected from what they had seen on the outside? Jesus makes the point that we all tend to be a bit messy on the inside, which might feel like something of a council of despair. And certainly if it was up to us to be all that we are meant to be, it would indeed be a council of despair. The good news is, as you know, that it's not up to you. One of the things that God promises to do when we turn to him in faith is give us a new heart and a right spirit. So the question for us is not how do we achieve that. We don't have to. God has done that. God has given us God's Holy Spirit God has set us apart to be his witnesses in the world. The question for us is how to live into that and make it real in our lives to the greatest possible degree. Now, almost all of you will have people who you can think of, some of them may be in this room, who you look at and see Jesus. People whose faith, whose consistency, whose integrity, whose godliness you richly admire. You're thinking of them now. I can see it on your faces. That's good, because that was my plan. Here's another thought that may not come as readily to you. Most of you are in someone else's mind right now as that person. Most of you are, for someone else in this room, that example of godliness, faithfulness, and integrity. I'm guessing for most of you that doesn't fit as comfortably, which is good, because humility is part of the package. But to whatever degree you are prepared to own that you are that person for someone else, I'm sure you would say that didn't happen overnight. And it didn't happen because of an effort of will on your part, although it did happen because of an effort of intent on your part, an intent to make space for God in your life, an intent to live as God led you, an intent to seek, to think as God thinks, to see as God sees. A willingness to have God show you the things that might get in the way and might obscure God's ability to work in and through you, and a willingness to do the hard work of letting go of those things and making progressively more and more space for God in your life. That's how we develop integrity. That's how we become the kind of people who we ourselves admire, from whom it seems that godliness and grace ooze from their pores, who could not be, for whom we can't imagine them being not godly, because it's just so fundamentally who they are. And we achieve that progressively, intentionally, painfully, joyfully at the same time, by listening to God's Spirit, by immersing ourselves in God's Word, by enabling God to move in and through us because of the way we seek to reflect God's values and God's grace in our lives. That's what James means, I think, when he says, be doers of the word, not only hearers. It's about having that absolute consistency. But it's also about moving beyond the traditions, the things that we're told are important, to living authentic lives that enable us to be Jesus to the people amongst whom Jesus puts us. And sometimes that's a bit complicated. Trick question. Well, hard question. What bothers you most? The person who calls themselves a Christian but drops the occasional F-bomb in the conversation? Or the person who calls themselves a Christian but is judgmental and resentful towards their next door neighbour? Now, the issue is that many of us who've grown up in the respectable middle-class Anglican Church are deeply offended by some words, and more offended by some words than we are by some actions and attitudes. And we'll be more bothered by those words than we will by somebody being harshly critical and judgmental of the three beat-up cars in their neighbour's yard. That probably bears some scrutiny, I would suggest. If we are going to be people who really reflect Jesus' love and grace and forbearance and acceptance and all those things. And I'm not about to argue with Jesus about what he said in Mark. I would not presume to argue with Jesus. But I do have a little addendum to Jesus' words here. Because Jesus says, what goes into a person cannot defile them. And Jesus is, you know, he then makes clear, though, what he's talking about. This issue has been about what you eat and how you eat it. And he says, if it goes into your mouth and it goes through your digestive tract and makes its way out into the sewer, it can do no harm to your character. But there are other things that go into a person by different routes and leave by different paths, which can do harm to your character. Now, we live in a world of electronic media and all sorts of other inputs which go into our hearts and minds. And whilst the stuff that goes into our mouths will do no harm, in terms of character, the stuff that goes into our hearts and minds through our eyes and ears, that I think we need to watch. And let me, after a whole 3 weeks with you, be presumptuous enough to get a tiny bit personal. And some of you might think I'm being political rather than personal. So was Jesus at this point, so I'm okay with it. We all know, you know, when I say be careful about what goes into your enters you through your eyes and ears, you think, oh, well, yeah, no porn, no bad language. How about no radio programs where the presenters are full of hate speech and judgment about various groups in the community? How about no timid tolerance of conversations at the bowls club or the Bible study of people who are different in any way? How about those remarks around the family dining table that hurt, but you don't say anything because family? Jesus doesn't seem to make many distinctions here, nor does James, about the source of the input and how you might be perceived by other people if you react to it. The issue is, if it's going into your head and your heart, it doesn't matter where it came from. If it's inconsistent with what God teaches and what God invites us into as people of love and life and hope, then we want no part of it, whatever the source. The ancient monastics had a term for this. They called it the custody of the eyes. It's a really odd term, but it's a really useful reminder that we actually have the control over what we pay attention to. And what we pay attention to will shape our thinking and our character. James calls us to be doers of the word, to pay attention to the word. Pay attention to it in a way that makes it part of our identity, part of who we see ourselves as being, part of how we understand ourselves as humans. This is the invitation of our readings today, I would suggest. To take notice of what we pay attention to. To be deliberate about what we pay attention to and what we choose not to pay attention to. To ensure that we are immersing ourselves in the things of God and living in a way that reflects the things of God to those around us, so that we might all be the kind of people that when others look at us, they can't imagine us being less godly, less gracious. And when people turn to us, they know that they will find in our actions and our responses the words, the embrace, the love of Jesus. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.